Welcome. You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. May God help you to rightly understand and eternally benefit. By the way, if you are listening on an iPhone, install the free podcast app called Overcast, then search for Benefit from the Bible. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, during the last 21 hours before Jesus declared, "It is finished," he did a number of activities. So he washed feet, he ate the Passover meal, he instituted the Lord's Supper, he prayed in Gethsemane, he was arrested, and he was put on trial 6 times. Tonight, we focus on 3 of those 21 hours. So we're really focusing tonight on Good Friday from about 6 a.m. in the morning till about 9 a.m. That's the period of our focus. And during that time, that is when Jesus was scourged. We come to the end of his final trial according to the Gospel of John. We come to the journey he made from Pilate's palace to the place where he was crucified. And then we come to the crucifixion itself. We now go to Pilate's residence in Jerusalem. That was his palace. It was called the Praetorium, and it was probably built years earlier by Herod the Great as one of his own residential palaces. As we think about where Pilate lived, it was probably located very close to, if not even attached to, the Antonia Fortress, and that was basically a Roman military base right there in Jerusalem. So very convenient, with the soldiers there for his protection, the soldiers there to deal with Jesus, and so on. That was the situation. That's where we go now. So we go to John chapter 19. We're picking up in verse 1, and the Bible says, "Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They," that is the soldiers, "came up to him saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and struck him with their hands." That's what it says according to John. The other gospel accounts have it a little bit different, but when you put them all together, it was a miserable thing that happened to our Lord Jesus Christ. When we think about the whips that they used to flog him or to scourge him, the typical whip used by the Romans back then, it was a short-handled whip with several lashes on the whip, and then at the end of each lash was either a lead ball or a piece of bone, so that way when people were lashed with that particular whip, it would tear the flesh, sometimes down to the very bone. There are even accounts in history of people being scourged or flogged to the point where their internal organs were even exposed. So it was a gruesome, horrible thing that our Lord Jesus Christ encountered. Why such a horrible thing? Pilate has declared this man is innocent. He declared that multiple times. Why would Pilate order such a thing? I believe he was trying to make Jesus look completely miserable so that when the crowd saw him, the crowd would have mercy upon him. They would say, "Oh, look at that. Look what he's endured. That's enough. Let him go." I really think that's what Pilate was hoping for. What happened, though? The Bible says, "Pilate went out again and said to the crowd, 'See, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him.' So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, 'Behold, the man.' When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God.'" When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. So keep in mind, Pilate is wanting to release him, and yet the crowd wants to crucify him. You could say the pilot was caught between a rock and a hard place, and he had really nowhere to go when he said to the crowd, "Behold the man," again. He was hoping for some kind of mercy, but he was given none for Jesus, and not even any for himself either, to try to do what he hoped to accomplish. The Bible goes on and says here in John chapter 19, Pilate entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" In other words, Pilate is now having a one-on-one conversation with Jesus. He's trying to find out some additional information so that maybe what he finds out he could share with the crowd, and maybe that would be effective in being able to release him. But the Bible says Jesus gave Pilate no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." So we pick up a couple things there in that exchange. If we put things in perspective, let's understand that it is the Almighty God who gives everybody who has any true authority, authority. Without it given from God, there is no authority. It makes it clear in Romans chapter 13 that it is God who is the one who has established all governments that are in the world, and God is the one who sustains governments. God is the one who gives governments authority to be able to commend those who do good and to punish those who do evil. All of that comes from God. Jesus also said to Pilate, he said, "The one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Who is he talking about? He's talking here about Caiaphas. So he's talking about someone in the singular, not in the plural, not the whole Sanhedrin, but really focusing on Caiaphas himself. He's the high priest. He's the one who led the Sanhedrin. He's the one most of all who wanted Jesus put to death. So when he says to Pilate, "Caiaphas has the greater sin," he was saying, "Pilate, you're a sinner. Caiaphas is even a bigger sinner." Oftentimes we say in the Bible, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So here we are, we're all sinners, and we oftentimes don't make a distinction between sin. But right here, though, we do pick up the fact that some sins are greater than others. Also, too, I think Jesus was saying to Pilate, "You do have authority over me because you are the Roman governor. However, don't forget that God Almighty has authority over you. So you, Pilate, can judge me, but the Almighty God, he is judging you." And then the Bible says, from then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So what did Pilate want to do? He wanted to be able to release Jesus, to keep his position as the governor, and to avoid a riot. He tried and tried, but it seemed that that was going to be impossible. So the Bible says, when Pilate heard these words regarding Caesar, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat to render his final decision at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic it is called Gabbatha. So at that point, Pilate had given up trying to work the crowd. He knew that it was either release Jesus and, in a sense, bring the wrath of the people and the wrath of Caesar down upon himself. He wasn't willing to do that, so he felt he had only one choice. He had to condemn Jesus. The Bible now sets the day here when it says, "Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover." Now that might sound a little bit unusual, because we know that Jesus and his disciples, they ate the Passover meal the day before. However, though, when it talks here about the Passover, keep in mind it's the week of Passover. And then every week there was preparation on a Friday for the Sabbath on Saturday. Remember, they couldn't do work on Saturday, so they had to do extra preparation on Friday to be able to function okay on Saturday. And then, this being one of the big festival weeks of the year, that meant that they had even more preparation on the Friday in order to get ready for the special Sabbath that took place during Passover week. So that's what it means when it says again, now it was a day of preparation for Passover. In other words, now it is Friday and people are preparing for Saturday. Now we have something unusual. John wrote here, it was about the sixth hour. I'll come back to that. He said to the Jews, that is, Pilate said to the Jews, behold, your king. They cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So Pilate delivered Jesus over to the soldiers to be crucified. Let me go back to that reference. It was about the sixth hour. Keep in mind when you read the Gospels that basically Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're following what we call Jewish time. So that meant that the day started at about 6 o'clock in the evening, and it went to the next day at 6 in the evening. So at 6 in the evening, they started counting 1 through 12. So if John was referring to Jewish time, that would have made it, well, being the sixth hour, that would have made it noon. And that doesn't work, because we know that Jesus was crucified. We have a number of references in the Bible. He was crucified about 9 o'clock in the morning. So John cannot be using Jewish time. Now, generally, when John wrote, he used Roman time. So we follow Roman time. So when he says about the sixth hour, that would make it at 6 o'clock in the morning. But that really doesn't work either. Because if you think about it, with what we did last week with the different trials, because basically at the crack of dawn, that is when Jesus was brought to Pilate, and then Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, and then Herod sent Jesus back to Pilate, and then we have him being scourged or flogged, and then we have the final condemnation here that I've just read about. So with all those different events, we have to be talking more around 8 o'clock in the morning when he was finally condemned. In most things in the Bible, we're able to look at it very carefully and be able to figure out, oh, that sixth hour means this. But in this case, so even the Bible scholars can't quite figure that out. We know it was about 2,000 feet from the place of Pilate's palace to the place where he was crucified. So he had to walk that distance. He had to walk it with great difficulty. 2,000 feet is almost 3/8 of a mile, so it's not real super far. But if you think about Jesus' weakened condition and all the difficulty in getting there, so again, around 8 o'clock in the morning is probably when he was actually condemned. Going further here, we go on now to Matthew chapter 27 as we see this journey to the place of crucifixion. And the Bible says, as they went out, so that would be Jesus and the soldiers with him who had been given the responsibility to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. So Cyrene was a place located in northern Africa, and actually today it would actually be in the country of Libya, and it was a place where there was a Jewish settlement there. So keep in mind, the Jews had been dispersed from Israel and had gone various places, and that was one particular Jewish settlement. So why would Simon be in Jerusalem? Well, keep in mind, all of the Jewish men, on three different occasions each year, they were required to come to Jerusalem, and this was one of them for Passover week. So it's not surprising that he was there. So the Bible says, they compelled this man to carry Jesus' cross. Well, why would that be? Generally, a man condemned to be crucified, he had to carry his own cross. Well, just before I mention that, when we think about the cross, oftentimes in the movie, it's depicting someone carrying both parts of the cross. But almost for certain, though, it was only the crossbar that was actually being carried, even though we don't see it depicted that way so often. But if you think about, though, the terrible beating that Jesus received, and if you think about the fact that he had not eaten or drank anything for quite a while, he was probably so weakened, so exhausted, that he just could not physically do it. So keep in mind, he always has the power of God. At any time, he could use the power of God, but he's functioning using the power of a man at this time. Even though he didn't have to, but he was. So he just couldn't do it, and they had to get Simon to help. Can you imagine Simon grabbing a hold of, let's say, the crossbar, and now he's carrying it, and maybe what was Simon concerned about? Somebody might think that I'm the one being crucified. When I get up the hill, are they going to grab me and try to attach me to the cross? So it must have been a terrifying thing for him to do that, but he was probably threatened to do it or else. And then the Bible says they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. They offered him, that is Jesus, wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. So the place where he was crucified, there are three different names we think of here. So we think about Golgotha, that would be the Aramaic name. We think about that same word in Latin, which would be Calvaria, or we think of that same word in English, which would be Calvary. So like the Bible says, it means place of a skull. So actually, all three of those words mean skull. So if your church happens to be called Calvary Lutheran Church, really it's called Skull Lutheran Church. Why did they call it that? We believe that the particular hill where people were crucified was in the shape of a skull to some extent. So that's why it got that name. When I think of our congregation being Bethlehem, I like having the name of the birthplace rather than the name of the death place. But both of them are critical, aren't they? We say with Jesus, he was born to die. Born to die. And he did it willingly. He did it for you. He did it for me. Also, this idea of the wine mixed with gall. So that was a mixture. It probably tasted terrible, but it did have a benefit, though, for the one being crucified. So if people took a big drink of it, it would kind of dull the senses, and it would also take away some of the pain. But the Bible says Jesus tasted it. He must have known what it was by tasting it, and he refused to drink it. The Bible doesn't tell us why, but I think that he wanted to be fully alert for what was going to happen. He had important things to be able to say to his Father in heaven, important things to say to his mother and to John, important things to say to one of the criminals on the cross, important things to declare with his work being finished and so on. So he wanted to make sure he was fully there, in a sense, in order to be able to go through all of that in a proper way. And then the Bible says, going further, and when they had crucified him, in other words, when they had attached him to his cross, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. Every time we come here to Bethlehem and we have our lights on, we have a visual reminder of the three crosses right here. I still remember the day we were putting up the lights and we turned on the switch for the first time, and it was like, oh, look at that. We made a mistake. Look at those big shadows. And then we got to thinking about it and thought, wow, that's kind of neat to have the shadows. It takes us right back to that hill shaped like a skull. And it takes us right back to what happened at that time. And when we think about the big cross, that's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because Jesus is not on the cross, we know he is our risen Savior. Really, when you think about it, with the two shadow crosses, that is representing all people in the entire world. Because the one criminal was repentant. By the grace of God, he was repentant, and he received the benefits of Jesus' work, and he went to paradise that day. The other criminal, he was unrepentant all the way to the end, and he went on to a very sad eternity. So that is representing all people right there in our chancel. Also, too, when we think about the cross, so they put a sign over Jesus' head, and it was declaring that this man is the King of the Jews. Why do that? I think Pilate was trying to get back at the religious leaders in part by doing that, because they didn't believe he was the King of the Jews, but Pilate put that up there to spite them to some extent. But also too, though, keep in mind that the Romans wanted to keep people under control. So in a sense, they were saying, look, there's the King of the Jews. Who in the crowd here wants to be the next King of the Jews? Come forward, and we'll put you up on a cross too. So who would want that job? That's how they intimidated the people, is with crucifixion. So it was a horrible thing. Also too, when we think about the crucifixion, oftentimes we think about people being crucified and being way up high. But we believe from different historical documents and so on, that from the ground to the bottom of Jesus' feet was maybe only about 3 feet. So when people were standing there, they weren't quite eye to eye with him, but he was like right there. So he wasn't up real high and far away from them. That made it even more difficult, I believe. When we think about crucifixion itself, it went on for about 800 years, it would seem, from about 400 BC until about AD 400. And there were all kinds of different ways that they did crucifixion. And the bad part is, the longer it went on, the more, in a sense, they perfected it to make it even more horrible. So there are things I read about. I don't even want to share them with you. They're so terrible. We know, though, that with Jesus, we know he was nailed to his cross. Now, sometimes they only tied people to the crosses. We know he was nailed, because think about on Easter Sunday. Well, not so much on Easter Sunday, but a week later when he appeared again to Thomas, and he said, Thomas, look, you can see the wounds in my body. So we know he had holes in his body from having been nailed to the cross. Also, too, most likely he was nailed to the cross naked, and many other horrible things. The Bible doesn't go into the horror of it at all. The Bible simply says it happened. That would be true with him being flogged. It just says a couple words and that's it. With him being crucified, a couple words and that's it. But when you study into it, these are horrible, horrible things, pointing, though, to the great love that God has for us and how far God was willing to go in order to save us from our sins. As we come to the end here, we know from the Gospel of Luke that right after Jesus had the nails put into his body, that's when he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was praying for those Roman soldiers, even though they had brought just unbelievable pain to his body. He was praying for them. Those men had a job to do, and they were doing their job. They did not know that Jesus is the Son of God. They didn't know he was innocent. They simply were given a responsibility and they carried it out, and Jesus prayed for them. So what they did was a sin of ignorance. They didn't know any better. They didn't even know it was a sin. So he prayed for them in that regard. What about us? For all of our sins of ignorance, Jesus is praying for us too. He's calling out to God the Father to be merciful to us. What about our sins, not of ignorance, but of knowledge? Things that we knew they were wrong, and we did them anyway. We all have those too, unfortunately. But the good news is, the Bible says that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. What good news. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, as you were made at one with your cross. As you were fixed to that cross with nails, so we have been made at one with God the Father by grace through faith in your finished work. Thank you so very much, dear Jesus, for what you have done for us. In your holy name, we give you thanks. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you have a Bible question, contact me, Robert Green, through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. If you are searching for a church home, see our website and attend with us. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with us all.